Sorry, I was muted. Do you hear me? Mic check. Yeah, okay, thank you so much. All right, Today is December 9, 2023, and before we start, I invite you all to kneel if you can. We're gonna pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you continue to be with us through your Holy Spirit as we break the showbread. Thank you for blessing the children and the adult study that we have had earlier. Please continue to prepare our hearts to receive your holy words willingly and be able to apply them in our life. Please guide my tongue as I speak in your behalf. Please forgive your church, Father, for all the sins we have committed against thee. May we feel the peace and joy as we worship you this Sabbath day. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. Our sermon this Sabbath is entitled, In God's Hand. And this will be a two-part sermon, God willing. Our first text is found in Matthew 3:12. By the way, I apologize. I wasn't able to make the link for my sermon notes. Okay, again, our first text is found in Matthew 3:12. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We are being tested the same way like the early disciples. We are going through a period of purging and cleansing for the purification of the church, while our heavenly high priest mediates for us in the most holy place above. The fan in God's hand represents the words of truth that will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat represents the true Christians, while the chaff represents the nominal Christians. The purging is a difficult moment. It is a time of shaking. In fact, it has already started. Early writings 50. The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and His cause. And in what way will the shaking happen? 1 Timothy 1:81 says, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. The Lord, our God, has appointed instruments in giving His words, who will feed the flock with the present truth that we needed now. Not side issues, nor smooth messages to divert our attention to the true message of the third angel. And should we avoid the strong meat of present truth to prevent offending anyone? No, Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Manuscript 1:18-54 also says, if those who have been in the church for weeks and months have not learned the straightness of the way and what it is to be Christians and cannot hear all the straight truths of the Word of God, it were better that they were cut off from Israel. The word cut off here means separate, exclude, dismiss, remove, disfellowship or put away. It is too late in the day to feed with milk. If souls a month or too old in the truth who are about to enter the time of trouble, such as never was, cannot hear all the straight truth or endure the strong meat of the straightness of the way, how will they stand in the day of battle? Truths that we have been years learning must be learned in a few months by those who now embrace the third angel's message. We had to search and wait the opening of truth, receiving a ray of light here and a ray there, laboring and pleading for God to reveal truth to us. But now the truth is plain. Its rays are brought together, the blazing light of truth, when it is presented as it is, as it should be, can be now seen and brought to bear upon the heart. And there is no need of milk after souls are convinced of the truth. As soon as the conviction of truth is yielded to and the heart willing, the truth should have its effect. The truth will work like leaven and purify and purge away the passions of the natural heart. It is a disgrace for those who have been in the truth for years to talk of feeding souls who have been months in the truth upon milk. It shows they know little of the leadings of the Spirit of the Lord and realize not the time we are living in. Those who embrace the truth now will have to step fast. There will have to be a breaking up of heart before the Lord, a rending of heart and not the garment. The 11th hour movement, the remnant of our seed, is privileged to have the blazing light of truth in these last days. That alone should make us more humble, inspired, and be teachable with grateful heart to our loving God. In manuscript 106, 1905, manuscript 106, 1905, it says, when it is essential for the purification of the church, trials are permitted. Under these trials, some regard themselves as abused, and instead of humbling their hearts, they rise up in indignation. Satan watches his opportunity to present some pleasing sophistry that will captivate the minds of the tempted ones and will lead them to accept his fables. And those who are thus deceived become channels through which other minds are seduced by delusive sentiments. Dear brothers and sisters, the reason why the Lord allowed these trials and difficulty to happen is to, in order for us to reveal what's in our heart, whether we will humble our heart, or we will show stubbornness like the ancient Israel. Isaiah 48:4 says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Yes, the Lord knows best. Those who are offended will feel they were abused and rebel against the truth. But we must put everything in God's hands. The Pharisees were offended because their errors were exposed by the truth he preached. And Jesus answered and said in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my Father or Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The shaking is needed to keep the church pure, to be free from Achan in the camp. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, God is sifting his people. He will have a clean and holy church. We cannot read the heart of man, but the Lord has provided means to keep the church pure. A corrupt people has arisen who could not live with the people of God. Why? They despised reproof and would not be corrected. They had an opportunity to know that theirs was an unrighteous warfare. They had time to repent of their wrongs. But self, this big letter I, the self, was too dear to die. They nourished it, and it grew strong. And they separated from the trusting people of God, whom he is purifying unto himself. We all have reason to thank God that a way has been opened to save the church. For the wrath of God must have come upon us if these corrupt pretenders had remained with us. And what are these means to keep the church pure, both in character and doctrines? Number one is through varied trials. Treaty 115 says, afflictions, crosses, temptations, adversity, and our varied trials are God's work meant to refine us, sanctify us, and fit us for the heavenly garner. Number two, by allowing deviation from the present truth or heresies to come into the church. 5T707 says, God will arouse his people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. The spiritual enemy, our spiritual enemy, is seeking to shake our confidence in God and tempts us to distrust our Savior. Satan hopes to discourage us and break our hold in God. Satan wanted to sift the wheat. He don't care about the chaff. He will seek to harass and destroy the church. But we have to thank God because our Savior is interceding for every one of us. We will only be safe in committing ourselves to God and rest our faith in God's hands. He's saying to us in Isaiah 41:10 and John 10:29. Isaiah 41:10 and John 10:29 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I will help thee. Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. John 10:29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. According to 60:400, volume 6 of the testimony 400, as trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will, in times of real peril, make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Those who have had great light and precious privileges but have not improved them will, under one pretext or another, go out from us, not having received the love of the truth. They will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. They will give heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and will depart from the faith. But on the other hand, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. In view of the common peril, strife for supremacy will cease. There will be no disputing as to who shall be accounted greatest. No one of the true believers will say, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. The testimony of one and all will be, I cleave unto Christ. I rejoice in Him as my personal Savior. We must do everything we can to carry out our duty to defend the truth at all costs with no compromise of sin or error. We must defeat our adversary, the devil, together as one by God's help. But, dear brothers and sisters, be careful in pointing your weapon to your fellow soldier. Letter 48:18-94 says, we are to direct the weapons of our warfare against our foes, to our enemy, but never to turn them toward those who are under marching orders from the King of Kings, who are fighting manfully the battles of the Lord of Lords. Let no one aim at a soldier whom God recognizes, whom God has sent for to bear a special message to the world and to do a special work. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who are used by God to preach and teach the truth, to care for the flock, those who have gained a great deal of experience in serving the Lord, should be treated with utmost respect. By despising and rejecting the appointed leaders of the church is a great insult to God. You can read that in 40:393 and 40:355. You can read that myself to save time. Nobody is infallible in our midst like what the Pope claims. We are all prone to commit mistakes, myself included. But when we do, we must be humble enough and ready to correct them by God's grace, for this is one means of cleansing us. I feel happy and thanking the Lord when I see young men and women who are doing their part in sharing the truth to others. Look, we have many young people here who have potentials, who have talents they can dedicate to serve the Lord. In fact, I learned one of our SDR kids wanted to be a minister when he grows up. I praise the Lord on that. Keep in mind, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. We need more laborers in God's vineyard. Let's pray for more. God is calling you to the field. You can respond like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8 says, here am I, send me. But there is a warning for those who have just begun working for the Lord. In Review and Herald, August 19, 1862, I was shown that those who have but recently commenced to labor in this message should not move without counsel from those who have an experience in this message. And they should not dictate as to the arrangements and best manner of carrying forward this message. for they would be in danger of making decisions which, if carried out, would prove an entire failure. Yes, taking counsel from the man of experience in the church is essential, or he or she will be in danger to make bad decisions. When someone is claiming that he has new light, the rule is this. This should not contradict the established faith of the body. 5P291. You can read that there. Because in every reform, men have arisen making this claim. If someone thinks that he has a new light, he has to submit it to the experienced brethren first. 5P293 says, there are 1,000 temptations in disguise. Prepare for those who have the light of truth. And the only safety for any of us is in receiving no new doctrine, no new interpretation of the scriptures without first submitting it to brethren of experience. Lay it before them in a humble, teachable spirit with earnest prayer. And if they see no light in it, yield to their judgment, for in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So if the ordained leaders, elders of the church, do not see light in it, you have to submit to the judgment and do not push the issue of it, because it is unsafe. Because if you do, Satan will take advantage to enter in the church by sugarcoating these side issues with beauty and importance, which are dangerous to allow. 5T292 says, That which brother D calls light is apparently harmless. It does not look as though anyone could be injured by it. But brethren, it is Satan's device, his entering wedge. This has been tried again and again. One accepts some new and original idea which does not seem to conflict with the truth. He talks of it and dwells upon it until it seems to him to be clothed with beauty and importance. For Satan has power to give this false appearance. At last, it becomes the all-absorbing theme, the one great point around which everything centers, and the truth is uprooted from the heart. No sooner or erratic ideas. The paragraph 2, 5T292. No sooner are erratic ideas started in his mind than Brother D begins to lose faith and to question the work of the Spirit, which has been manifested among us for so many years. He is not a man who will entertain what he believes to be special light without imparting it to others. Therefore, it is not safe to give him influence that will enable him to unsettle other minds. It is opening a door through which Satan will rush in many errors to divert the mind from the importance of the truth for this time. Brethren, as an ambassador of Christ, I warn you to beware of these side issues, whose tendency is to divert the mind from the truth. Error is never harmless. It never sanctifies, but always brings confusion and dissension. It is always dangerous. And the enemy has great power over minds that are not thoroughly fortified by prayer and established in Bible truth. In other words, when someone among the rank claims he has the new light, that the image of the beast is still future and not the 501c3, that is contrary to the establish faith of the body because we all have the evidence of truth to back it up, which is found in the image paint in the remnant of God. Beware of these side issues, for that is a peace and safety message. It is dangerous. Not only that, when someone in our rank become one-sided about his understanding on the principles of health reform and urge his mistaken view to someone, it is dangerous. I will give you three basic principles what Sister White laid down, but there are more. Number one, the diet reform should be progressive. Ministry of Healing 320. Number two, we do not mark out any precise line to be followed in diet. 90-159. And number three, Sister White said, I make myself a criterion for no one else. That is found in Letter 45, 1903. Okay. Majority in our church here are vegetarians or vegans. Because animal products are no longer safe because of the drugs being injected to them. Some may be still eating some clean fish or meats. Okay. Nothing wrong with that because diet reform is progressive. The transition process to plant-based diet takes time. Our statement of faith about the health message is very clear on that subject. We also discard caffeinated tea and coffee because they are sinful indulgences, and we have to discard them completely according to Manuscript 44-1896 because they are poisonous narcotics. But in Manuscript 5, 1881, it says, we cannot place on the same ground meat, eggs, butter, cheese, and such articles upon the table. These are not to be borne in front as the burden of our work. It is true that the use of spices is not helpful because it irritates the stomach and makes the blood feverish and impure just like meat and cheese. So it is better to avoid them. Don't make me wrong about that. However, if someone among the rank pours his mistaken idea to others and will make a precise rule for everybody by saying not to use spices in cooking your food or not to be eaten because Sister White said so, you have to beware, for this is a sign of fanaticism. Why? Because many dried herbs and greens that our body needs for nourishment to season our food are now labeled as spices nowadays. Like, we have cumin, we have basil, parsley, mint, onion, garlic, etc. These are now being branded as spices. I'm saddened that some among the ranks who have unbalanced mind with regard to the principles of health reform accuse me of lowering the standard and in error because some time ago I declared that kayin is okay, but some were offended. Why? They become one-sided when in reality James and Ellen White themselves used them. Sister White wrote that James White became very ill in letters 9, 1877. No? She prepared a cup of weak red pepper tea. He had further complications after this, but eventually recovered. In 1905, when Sister White became ill, with cold in severe pain, she requested cayenne pepper and obtained relief after its use. You can read that in letter 353, letter 353, 1905. And to add more, back in 1873, she used ginger. That is in letter 1, 1873. She said, in regard to our using spice, I plead not guilty. We have not had spice in our house for 10 years, except a little ginger, which we have always used to some extent. So, having a little ginger, having a weak cayenne, it's like a little kick for prevention of diseases, like one brother said, is not a denial of faith. But temperance still applies. In using certain herbs or spices to season our food or health remedies, we have to use it wisely, and you can avoid those things. You can avoid using those things that cause you inconvenience. In manuscript 31, 1911, it was written in June 3, 1888. It says, it is no denial of faith to use rational remedies judiciously. Water, air, and sunshine. These are God's healing agents. The use of certain herbs that the Lord has made to grow for the good of man is in harmony with the exercise of faith. We have to be tolerant of other people's manner of eating, because it is impossible to make one rule for all to follow. Why? In letters 19A, 1891, it says, there is a wide difference in constitutions and temperaments, and the demands of the system differ greatly in different persons. What would be food for one might be poison for another. So precise rules cannot be laid down to fit every case. In letters 44, 1903, March 9, 1903, it says, the same rule of eating cannot be made for all. I make it a rule never to eat custards. And what is custard made of? Sugar and milk, right? It's like a pie. For when I eat them, according to Sister White, they always make a disturbance in my stomach. But there are those in my family who suffer no inconvenience from eating custards. And because I cannot eat them, I do not say that they ought not to eat them. So, she said on, we must each experiment and know for ourselves what is best for us to eat. We may have to abstain from many things that others can eat without inconvenience. Ministry of Healing 318. Ministry of Healing 318. Who are these one-sided mind or people who are urging these side issues to the people or their families? It says here, Ministry of Healing 318. Those who have but a partial understanding of the principles of reform are often the most rigid, not only in carrying out their views themselves, but in urging them on their families and their neighbors. And the effect of their mistaken reforms as seen in their own ill health and their efforts to force their views upon others give many a false idea of a dietetic reform and lead them to reject it altogether. So, I have a question. Am I lowering the standard here? Am I preaching error? No. My solemn duty to God is to educate the people. It is our solemn duty to expose fanaticism because it never sanctifies but always brings confusion, it brings dissension, and it is always dangerous. In teaching health reform, it is better to make mistakes on the side of the people than going to opposite extremes of indulgence or restriction. Otherwise, people will lose confidence in your sound judgment. Why? In letter 57, 1886, it says, letter 57, 1886, if you err, let it not be in getting as far from the people as possible, for then you cut the thread of your influence and can do them no good. Better err on the side of the people than altogether away from them, for there is hope in that case that you can carry the people with you. But there is no need of error on either side. You need not go into the water or in the fire, but take the middle path, avoiding all extremes. So let's avoid this fanaticism, extremes, the extremes of indulgence and the extreme of restriction. Let's take the middle path. Let us be balanced. Let's experiment what is best on us. We have the guide in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. Study your system and listen to your body. If you have a certain food that give discomfort in you, in your stomach, stop using it. What is the standard or test for God's people? And what is the burden of our message? Review and Herald, June 17, 1890. God's holy law is the only standard by which we can estimate divine affection. If we do not accept the law of God as our standard, we set up a standard of our own. That's why in Manuscript 5, 1881, it says about this issue of health reform. The question whether we shall eat butter, meat, or cheese is not to be presented to anyone as a test, but we are to educate and to show the evils of the things that are objectionable. Those who gather up these things and drive them upon others who do not know what work they are doing. The Word of God has given test to His people. The keeping of God's holy law, the Sabbath, is a test, a sign between God and His people throughout their generations forever. Forever, this is the burden of the third angel's message the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The enemy is trying to destroy the church with confusion through minor issues, side issues, and fanaticism. But let us not allow this to happen, my dear brothers and sisters. Remember, we are safe only in God's hand. We will continue next week, God willing, this study. And I hope and pray that you are blessed with what we share today.
Love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. Oh, my dear, I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I worship of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I worship of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. And in the darkness night, you are frozen like the water. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have you in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I worship of the goodness of God. Cause your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after, running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm gonna sing the goodness of God. And all my life you have been so kind to me. With every breath that I am able, I'm the nursing of the goodness of God. Yes, I'm the nursing of the goodness of God.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for the blessings with your comforting words this Sabbath day. Thank you for holding us in times of trials and adversities so we will not fail. Thank you for your holy presence, for the peace and serenity we felt amidst difficulty. We ask that you please bless your church, your people around the world, with the large measure of the latter rain you have promised. We cannot wait, Lord. Please, Father, help us in preparing for your kingdom. Please stay with us for the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day. And please, Father, again, forgive us for all the sins we have done, for we are not worthy. All this we pray in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.